in chapter 9. Dan took the first three verses last time. So read verses 1 to 5 just to get a background of things and catch up on our chapter 9. Let's read together Jeremiah 9 verses 1 to 6 together. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they all be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not any of his brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they shall deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Right, so Jeremiah wanted to cry because of why? What was his reason, as we reviewed from last week? Why did he want to cry? Why did he want to weep?
Those who have been chastised,
all right,
God deserved disobedience.
They've been chastised, and many were slain, the daughter of his people. He wanted to get a wilderness, walk place that he could leave his people because he didn't like them. They're adulterers. In verse 3, what did they do in verse 3? By way of review. They lie. Bend their tongues like their bow. Now, what does a bow do? What is the purpose of a bow?
Stretches
out, and what do you put in that bow? An arrow. So you see, what can the tongue do? In order to shoot that arrow to either kill an animal or some other beast of some kind, a bird.
Projectile.
It's a projectile, isn't it?
Aids in projecting an arrow.
That's what the bow does. So what does the tongue do? Like a bow.
Projects
the thoughts. And these thoughts are true or false? Okay, they're like lies, but what are they not in verse 3?
The truth.
But the truth, not valiant. What does the word valiant mean? Somebody that's valiant.
Honorable.
All right, that's true. What else? That's right. Honorable is a part of it. What else? Valiant means strong and able and fearless and not unafraid. So valiant for the truth upon the earth. They proceed from evil to evil. Now, there's a verse in Scripture that says we go, as we look into the Scriptures, the Word of God, we're transformed from glory unto glory. It says glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:18, I believe it is. Here, they go from evil to evil. What does that mean? They get worse, right? Worse and worse. Evil just keep going. More evil is accumulated. And the main thing is, they know not the Lord. Now, Jeremiah in verse 4 warns the people he's speaking to. He's still talking to the message in the temple, right in the temple where they're worshiping the Lord. What does he say about that to do with their neighbors? In verse 4. Take heed. Now, what would take heed mean? There's a lot of verses in Scripture that say take heed. But him that thinketh he standeth, what?
Take heed
lest he fall. See, there's a lot of take heed. What does that mean, take heed?
Pay attention.
Pay attention. Watch out. And usually when you say take heed, there's something that's going to happen that's evil, that's wrong, that's hard, it's an accident, that's not going to be pleasant. Be careful. Watch out. Take heed. We've got to take heed to a lot of things in our lives. Now, does he say they're to take heed for? The truth. Who are they supposed to take heed to?
Neighbor.
Now, what would neighbors be? Here we're in college. Well, who would our neighbors be? What is
people
it?
Around
people around you.
People around
you. Now, why do you think? What do you think? Was it that? Live close by, or in general?
Well, who is my neighbor? Or in the, rather than the parable, the account of the Good Samaritan.
That's right.
Someone that is in need of help.
Need of help. So there's a neighbor. It's a closeness that you have to a person in need.
Who's a neighbor? And he says, a certain man all my fees, and you know, they came by, the, you know, the lady by, the, you know, all these different people, they came by, and the Samaritan came by, and he showed them the passion, the character.
All right. And what is the meaning of the root, the etymology of that word neighbor? Do you know? What is a boer? What is a nay? Boer is a person. Nay is nigh. Nigh boer, a person that's nigh, near you. See, that's the etymology of the root of that neighbor. So we may have a neighbor in Collinswood, neighbor in all the county of Camden, or all the state, all the United States. In a sense, there's some that's close to us, at least that we should have in fact, the whole world, going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's our, he shall be witnesses unto me. What does it say in verse 1:8 of Acts? Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so,
Samaria.
And in Samaria, I'm sorry, and then uttermost part of the earth. Yeah, Anna? Oh, okay, you had your hand up before. So, take heed to the one who's neighbor. Why are you supposed to take heed to the neighbor? What in verse 4 is wrong with these neighbors? Are all neighbors good neighbors? No, some very bad ones. What was their nature of these? What also, not only take heed, but what did it not to do with the neighbor? And verse 4. Don't trust him. Now,
Jacob
couldn't trust Esau. He fled from him, didn't he?
Jacob was a deceiver.
Jacob was a deceiver, that's true.
You said his name means supplanter?
Yes, supplanter.
Is that what his name means?
Yes, Jacob means supplanter because he supplanted me, you know, several times.
That was his brother.
Yeah,
his blood brother.
And
we were close. I mean, here we have
twins.
Yeah, Jacob and Esau were twins, weren't they?
Mm-hmm.
Esau came out first. He was a hairy man. Was that the one that tied the string around? I don't believe that was Esau and Jacob, but they did.
That
was someone else. But, so, isn't it a sad situation when you say I have no trust? What is the basis of trust, of any trust? It says, don't trust your neighbor. Don't trust him. What is the basis of trust if we trust people? Do you trust these people in this room? Can we trust each other? How, if we trust our sisters and brothers and friends and so on, say, what is the basis of trust? And what is the basis of distrust?
If they have to prove that they're trustworthy.
Trustworthy, And when they let you down once, you wonder about them. You wonder, maybe give them another chance, and they let you down another. And you give them a third chance, and pretty soon, yes, Tam.
The basis of trust is based on what the definition of love is.
All right.
And in order to love someone, you bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things.
Mm-hmm.
So you would trust them in truly loving them, you would trust them. The Bible does also speak about that we're to keep our heart with all diligence. And so in that sense, we do not depend upon other people. We must not depend upon them. We have to commit them to the Lord, and we must depend upon God. And oftentimes, when we trust someone, we give them our, we depend upon them rather than depending upon the Lord.
And some people have earned our distrust, have they not? Even though we love them, we want them to do well, and we hope for the best, and maybe we trust them for a while, and pretty soon they let us down, and then our trust sort of dissipates, doesn't it? Goes and disappears. But we should certainly, but Jeremiah was told not to trust in any brother. What is the reason? Why does he say not to trust in the brother? Verse 4. What have they done? What's this brother going to do? As Dan has mentioned that Jacob did to his brother Esau.
Deceived.
What does it mean to supplant? Supplant. I mean, yes, Bob?
Jacob wasn't trustworthy himself.
No, he was not trustworthy, unfortunately. His mother wasn't too trustworthy either. His mother was the one that cooked up the scheme to deceive.
The supplanter.
Yes, he was a supplanter. What does it mean to supplant? To plant something and then to sow alongside of it and take
questions
to replace or displace. That's what supplant means. To replace. What is it?
A little kind of deception, like the shell.
Shell game, yeah.
You know, you kind of deceive where's the whatever they are hiding. and they ship their shells around, mm-hmm. kind of taking the place of something, trying to deceive you, so you think it's one place and it's really another place, and so they're...
Mm-hmm. So everyone is a deceiver, he's a non-trustworthy, take heed.
I mean, the place with Jacob, he took the place of Esau when he went in for the blessing.
All right.
He kind of disguised himself, at least on the outside.
And yes.
Although he couldn't disguise his voice, he tried to disguise his appearance.
His hands, his hair in his hand.
And so he was taking the place of Esau to accomplish a blessing upon himself.
So he took the place, and so he supplied there for the blessing.
He wasn't trusting the Lord.
When he talked to Esau and saw his
the pottage.
Birthright.
That was the birthright, wasn't it?
I mean, the blessing. He
blessing is birthright, all right?
He took the place.
Yes.
Then what goes around comes around.
Because
when he went to get his wife, he had to work 14 years.
Yes, instead of seven, that's right. So he was
deceived.
He was deceived himself, wasn't he? He went in, lo and behold, it wasn't the wife, it was Leah instead of Rachel. Yeah, Hannah?
You reap what you sow.
Yes, you reap what you sow. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a good verse to remember.
So I think God was telling him that, you know, maybe he was meant to be that he was to get the birthright, but mm-hmm. the same token, he found out what it was like to be deceived.
Yes, he did. It came back to haunt him. As you say, what goes around comes around, comes around, goes around, that comes around to you. Also, that's true. Now, what else was wrong with the neighbors? There's at least two or three things wrong here in verse 4.
They lie.
All right, they lie. Not to trust in them. They're untrustworthy. And finally, they slander. What does it mean to slander?
If you speak ill of someone, it's not true.
I speak ill of them, not true. Now, in law, I had to study this in Massachusetts because there were some issues that had to be dealt with and problems that came up. And so I know the law of slander and libel. Now, slander is spoken, libel is written. That's the difference in law. And slander is speaking about a person in a false way that hurts them and harms them, see. And it's published to others. But the libel is it speaking of someone that's false and to others that hurts them. And there's another element in libel written, that is, and it must be with malice. Malice is a part of libel, written slander, but... But slander, speaking things that are evil and wrong concerning people. Now, let me ask you this. Is it slander to speak the truth? That's not slander, is it? Sometimes we don't speak the truth. Yes, Tammy?
Sometimes we can have a wrong motive in our heart when we say something.
Yeah.
And it may be true, but it doesn't mm-hmm. matter if we're speaking in a manner that's hateful and malice, and we have
true.
Malice in our heart.
That's true.
The Lord knows that.
That's true. For instance, if somebody has dirt on their face, you can speak the truth. You have dirt on your face. But if you have a malicious intent in order to damage them or hurt their feelings or embarrass them to other people, that could be certainly, it wouldn't be called slander, it would be malicious. It would not be right. It would not be a right thing to do. But it would not be false. But speak the truth in love. That's why it says the love should go with the truth as we speak. And not with a purpose to hurt and to harm, but to settle things. And then in verse 5, what else will these neighbors do? They will deceive everyone his own man. So in other words, you can't trust the neighbor. They walk with sliders. And they, what does the they refer back to in verse 5? Who does the they refer back to? Pardon me?
The people of Jerusalem?
Well, possibly, but what in verse 4 would refer to back there? What's it speaking of in the verse 4? It's used twice, the term. Well, wouldn't it be the neighbor? Take heed every one of his neighbor. Every neighbor will walk with slanders. They will deceive everyone his neighbor. Probably the one that's the slanderer is another neighbor. So neighbors deceive other neighbors, and maybe it's a continuous thing. It accumulates. It's cumulative. Yes, ma'am?
They
have taught their tongues to be false. Yes, in verse 5 they have taught. They will not speak the truth. Deception, slander, not speaking the truth. Remember, they weren't valiant for the truth. That's one of the books that Dr. David Otis Fuller wrote. It was the editor of. It called it Valiant for the Truth. Taken right from this phrase. And many pastors are valiant for the truth. Many pastors in bygone days, and they want to speak and teach the truth, and that costs something. They pay a price many times because a lot of people don't know the truth. A lot of things. They won't speak the truth. Taught their tongue to lies. Now, how would you go about taking a lesson or a class in training your tongue to lie? You're going to go to school. Are there schools that teach people, ministers, for example, priests, to lie or to deceive?
Oh, seminaries.
I think some seminaries do that. What do they do, Dan? Tell me about some seminaries that would teach their...
There's doctrines not based upon scripture.
All right.
And that's upon man's thoughts.
Are man's thoughts and not truth and lies. Now this is a form of teaching their tongue to lie. See, trained to deny the virgin birth of Christ. Trained to deny his deity and so on. This is a sad thing that we have, and it's on every hand. It's not just in this country, is it? Are other countries just straight and strong as far as their seminaries and colleges? No, they're just as bad. So they taught their tongue to speak lies. Now, can you have a lie in your heart without speaking it? Can you have a lie in your heart without speaking it? Can you believe a lie without speaking that lie to others?
Yeah,
you can believe a lie, can you not? You can believe that somebody's a murderer, for example. You may be wrong in your belief, but if you don't speak that lie and say, you are a murderer, see, then you're still in your heart, you're thinking a lie. But here they've taught their tongue to speak lies. Yvonne?
You can believe a lie and not know it's a lie.
That's right.
So that would be involved.
Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, in that chapter, when the Antichrist, the man of sin, will be revealed, what is the effect of the man of sin?
If it were possible
to deceive the very elect, that's in the book of Matthew, but also they will believe, they will be deceived. That they will believe a lie. See, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin will come, and they'll be with all deceivableness, so that they're, and then lying wonders. They're going to be lying wonders, and the man of sin is going to convince everybody that he's Christ. And it's a sad thing. So their tongue will be taught to speak lie. Now, what is this weary business in verse 5? What does that mean to be in verse last part? To weary somebody. What does weary mean? And other verses on weary.
Tired.
What was it?
Tired.
Means tired. What does Matthew 11:28 say? Where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So the weary, huh?
I hesitate to say this because I was about this, but the inside of when a lot of sodomites were outside of the house and the men were in there, they wearied themselves.
Yes, it does say, doesn't it? It does say that. They wearied themselves to find the door. They were, because they were blinded and they couldn't find the door in order to...
And they fought for the door. They wanted they wanted those things. They wanted the hand of God, those angels, they wanted them.
So when it says here they wearied themselves to commit iniquity, what would that involve? What's he saying here?
Committing so many sins that they're getting tired.
Yes, they're getting tired. It's work. Sin is work. All kinds of wickedness and sin. They go out seeking things and without sleep, perhaps, and sleeplessness. They're tired, getting weary to commit iniquity. That's horrible to people. Are there people like this that want to sin very badly? Love to sin?
No.
They sin? Yes, ma'am.
I've been in Skid Row. Not as a person that belongs to. I have been
in Chicago.
In Chicago,
Moody Bible Institute as a student.
Pacific Garden Mission. A mission, a very bad mission. And I, when I went out, that we had to do this.
Mm-hmm.
It was our assignment. and used to walk. And I never saw anything like that because I came from a Christian home.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'd be lying on the street and we'd have to step around them. And some of these people buried themselves trying to get money to drink and drinking and falling down. So that's
yes, worried themselves to commit iniquity. That's an example of that, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right, then verse 6.
It was very frightening.
Where does Jeremiah live, according to verse 6? What is his background, his, the people around him? What's his surroundings? What does it say here?
Midst of the sea.
Midst of the sea. What is deceit? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Deceit and deception. How do you deceive? Remember the saying? What a web we weave when we first determine to deceive. What has it go? What is it? What a wicked web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Is that what it is? Something like that. What is deceive? What is deception? Do people deceive us? Is our government deceiving us? Have our parents deceived us? Have people deceived other people as far as Santa Claus, for example? Truth fairy?
Making someone think something is true when it's not.
Yes. Somebody at where we were talked about the little girl lost her tooth. She said, look, I lost my tooth. And somebody said, did the truth fairy give you something?
That was Anna.
That was Anna? But Anna said, I don't believe in the tooth fairy. Is that what you said, Anna?
Yeah,
who was it? I forgot. I thought it was a little girl. I read on that story.
It's
Ed. Oh,
Ed?
But
it's normal. I lost the tooth today.
Yeah, and someone said the tooth fairy, and you said, no, I don't. And then he said, well, when I was little, whenever I lost a tooth, my mom would put 10 cents on the pillow. It was Ed, was it? Your friend Ed? Yeah.
But he knew who it ultimately was. I would tell you, he said, he's down by the person.
Yes, exactly.
He knew who it was.
Right.
It was just a game people played.
Now, what about deception? Can people get put into jail for deceiving people?
It's fun to get
down with people, but deception, we're talking about deception. Yeah, can people go to jail?
They can
keep people out of their lifetime that they save.
Yes, life savings. Crooks like that. And we know of an individual that was put into prison for many years on that very basis. He would sell people stocks and bonds and so on, and they didn't materialize. And so they put him in jail. And he's come out now, and he's now, I understand, is dealing with stocks and bonds again. I don't know whether he has any dealing with money, but I thought he was banned from dealing with that aspect, but who knows?
I think there's usually a
time limit.
So many years.
So many years, and then...
5 years, though.
When something like that happens.
Yeah, maybe so. Yeah, Anna? What is it?
Con men.
Oh, con men. So that's the thing, it's con men. Now, define, what is a con man? We're talking about deception. What is a con man? Con stands for what? What word? When you say con man, you mean what word?
Confidence
man. That's right. Now, what is confidence man? How does confidence man and a con man go together? What does a confidence man do? And it's deception.
It's your false confidence.
False confidence. False confidence. He tries to get you into his confidence.
He gets you to believe it, like that fellow that came here.
All right. Oh, yes. Tell about that big, tall fellow that claimed he taught there at the school over there at Bible Presbyterian Church. That school. I don't know whether he did or not.
He was in the elevator during the first tower.
The first tower when I was in the elevator, he was spared and so on. We believe all this.
He was
robbed the night before. He wanted to. $20?
We don't know what part of his story is not true.
I don't know.
No, he may have said he would do something, he didn't do it.
Yes, that's right. I don't know.
She necessarily can't dismiss everything he said.
I don't know what he said, but the point of it is, he needed $25, and all I had was a 20 and a 10, so I had 30. He took us all the way over to a place over in Cherry Hill. We took him over, but he got his... First, Dan took him over, and Dan came back. Right, Dan, because we were ready then. We dismissed the church and we were ready to go. So Dan had to go to eat, and we didn't want to hold Dan up. So
well, there was another reason why I came back. But then,
come back to help clean up from the...
What was the other reason why I came back? I forget.
Well, I don't want to get sidetracked.
No. We only got to keep on that deception.
I don't want to get sidetracked from the sidetrack.
Sidetrack. It's an illustration of deception.
Right.
So anyhow, he led us to this drugstore over there in Cherry Hill at the Ellisburg Circle. It's the only place you could get this medicine. He claimed he had only a little bit of medicine, and he had some disease. I forget the disease.
Diabetes.
So I went in there, and they took the... Rather than give me any change back, they took the whole $30. He said, well, you need this other thing.
It had gone up.
Well, see? Well, I didn't see the vial of the thing. I just had complete confidence in the man. It was only a $30 deal. I asked my wife about it. She said, go ahead for it. So we went. I think the deception was, I'll see you next Thursday, and on Sunday from now on, I'm going to come to your church. I've been looking for a church. That's the deception, Dan. Because that was never the case. And I'll pay you back also. That man never came. He never paid us back. No, never came. That was the end of it. We never saw him.
He came that one time to church, and he came to get...
So we have learned, I don't know when we're going to stop learning, we've learned from many, many different things. Sometimes you know the person is not necessarily true. He wants $5, you give him $5, you know you'll never see the $5. Right or wrong, you give him and help the individual, man or woman. But deception. Now, can preachers deceive people? And if so, how? How? Under what circumstances? This is important. This is serious business.
Yeah, same myself. What is in the Bible? That's why we have to hide the word of God in our hearts so that we will know the truth.
All right, so we will know, and so the preachers can't deceive us. We know the word of God ourselves. We read our Bibles. What topic is the great deception that ministers, for example, whether it's Roman Catholics, whether it's Protestants, are deceiving people every day, every week when they preach? What is the biggest deception? What is a large, huge, monstrous deception? What do the liberals and modernists tell people, for instance, about sin? What do they tell them about salvation? What do they tell them about heaven and hell? What are the things that they tell them that are deceptions?
You have to believe there's only one way to heaven, and that's by believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins.
All right.
We have to believe that. We have to ask forgiveness of our sins, and we have to stop sinning.
All right. Do all the modernists, liberals, and Roman Catholics tell their people that truth?
They're letting homosexuality not be a sin.
Right. What do they tell the people, the liberals, the modernists, and the Roman Catholics, as far as sin, as far as heaven, as far as hell? For salvation. What is their teaching?
I don't know, because I don't go to
this. No, I don't go to this. Perhaps I read about that. Well, you have to penance, or you can't go to heaven.
Baptism washes away rituals.
Baptism washes away sins, a deception. And you're not sinners, that's the Christian Science says nobody's sin anyhow.
Forgiveness.
The liberals and modernists say all of us are going to heaven. Everybody, universal salvation, that's a deception. People teach there's no such thing as hell. That's a deception. So there's lots of deception. But these people were filled.
Well, there's deception in churches who would be somewhat more orthodox as well.
All right, how would that figure, Dan? Give us some examples of that.
People are being taught to follow individual driven scripture.
Yes.
And it'd be backwards in the church. In the practice, I mean, as far as what is said may be biblically accurate, but if it's not, if people are following personalities and not the Bible, not the scriptures, then that is a problem there as well.
Mm-hmm.
Just as bad as the apostate churches.
That's correct.
Absolutely. Apostate churches, they build up, people follow individuals. They don't follow what the scriptures say.
Mm-hmm. Anna, you got a comment there?
Roman Catholics also teach that.
Who teaches, honey? I couldn't hear.
Roman Catholics? Don't they teach that Mary's like some other God?
like the mother of God marries the mother of God. Also, she's a mediatrix. She mediates. And she's not co-redemptrix with Christ. She, yes, Ron?
We made friends with someone over at McDonald's.
Yes.
So we knew from my Ann Heights Baptist Church that she'd become a Catholic.
Uh-huh.
And besides, she said she didn't go and have friends there just to say hello. Uh-huh. Well, we understand that because she said a lot too. But she said that the sign of the cross is the most powerful sign there was.
Yes.
She said, "What is? Do you know what the most powerful sign there is?" And I didn't know. And she said, "And I don't understand what."
I don't either. Also, she said that the most important thing is the Mass. That's why she likes to go to the Roman Catholic Mass. That's the blood of Christ. That's the, you drink the blood of Christ, you eat the flesh of Christ. Look at John chapter 6. I said, Priscilla, I said, that means to actually, when you eat something, you appropriate that something to your body. And when he says, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he means appropriate all I've done for you. By faith, appropriate it thoroughly. Just like, so that, well, she didn't want to hear that, so we dropped it.
In that thing, like, there must have been a problem that other church she was once attended, as far as grounding her what the Bible says.
Exactly.
I mean, what was wrong with the, for however many years she attended that Father fellowship, what was the Bible?
And furthermore, she's still not being grounded because she's still going to Sunday school class in that same church. She goes to Sunday school class, and her husband, I think,
goes to
men's class. They don't go to the church.
He said that's the biggest mission field
in heaven.
She wants to get him to
speak. I said, what's that? Is he lost? Oh, no, he's saved. But I want to get him into the Roman Catholic Church. What a mission field. That's the wrong mission. Anyway, so we have...
I don't know if you'll tell why she was drawn to the temple.
Well, she was drawn because her husband, who has a moving leg, I don't know what you call it, a moving leg like this that can't stay still, or a nervous leg. And he couldn't, when he's in the pew, it would rock the whole pew. So he sat out in the vestibule in a chair because he didn't want to disturb the whole pew because he was a nervous leg. I don't know what a nervous leg is, but he was wiggling. He's a wiggler. And so after a while, one of the deacons came up and said, "You can't be out here." "Well, I'm sorry, I've got nerves. I'm sorry, you can't be out here." So it was sort of abrupt and sort of rude, so he left the church and never came back. And that's the end of it. He's angry.
That
church part, yeah. He goes to Sunday school, but not the church.
That's how long he had. She became a Catholic because she marched with the abortion because she was arrested many, many times.
Yes.
She really was anti-abortion. And those are the people that she was with.
Yes, and so she grew to know these people from the... They were more friendly than the people in this other church. But the deception is great. And Jeremiah said that he wanted to, that he dwelt in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refused to know me, said the Lord. Deceitful thing is terrible. Titus 3, 7, 8, and 9 together. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he layeth his way. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Alright, verse 7. Who's speaking now? As Jeremiah quotes. Who's Jeremiah quoting now?
The Lord.
The Lord. The Lord of hosts. And that word host means what? Jehovah Sabaoth means the Lord of armies, the armies of heaven. See, the hosts, the hosts. And what is God going to do to his people? What's he going to do to them in verse 7?
Melt.
How are you going to melt people? What do you think would be a part of that melting process?
Try.
Try them. He says melt them and try them. Test them out. How shall I do? Now, when you melt something, what happens to it?
Purified.
Purified, usually purified.
Runs all over.
Destroys sometimes.
The imperfections come to the top.
Imperfections come to the top. All right.
Changes form.
Changes form. Substance changes form. Maybe it changes certainly shape.
Changes value.
Value. So God is going to... Now, is it pleasant to be melted? No, it's not pleasant. It's a hard, hurtful thing. It's hot and hard. And so these things, he's going to try them. To try means what? In that sense of what? What's another word for try?
Test.
Test them, right? Test them or reprove them. He's going to try. It says in the book of 1 John 3, try the spirits. whether some spirits are going out there are evil spirits. So try and test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. So God's going to try them. How shall I do it for the daughter of my people? That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Did the Lord know what he's going to do for his people? Yes, he did. But he's just asking just in sort of desperation. And then he gives the reason why he wonders about things in verse 8. He goes into an examination of their sin. What's the first thing he sees?
Probably an arrow. Not only is it a bow, but it's an arrow now.
Right, now, bows and arrows shot out. Now the tongue, if it's a bow, it gets ready. It just flexes itself, but the arrow, it lets fly. It goes ahead. Now, does an arrow do damage usually? If it's in the vital things, it certainly does do damage. Can the arrow shot out of the word, the trout that's bad word, can that do damage to? Can you ever recover the arrow? Or can you recover any words? Can you ever take back the words once they're out? They're gone. Now we can apologize for what we said, or we can be sorry for what we said, but they're gone. It's out. Hannah?
Or you can say, I think that back with me.
Yeah.
It changed my mind.
It changed my mind. I take that back, yes. Do you want three hamburgers or two? I don't want three. Oh, let me take that back. I just want two. So you can take that back. But here's the tongue, the arrow, and the tongue again speaketh deceit. Deceitfulness tries to fool people. Am I right? Deception is a fooling process. It tries to fool people into thinking one thing, and it really is another. And it's a sad thing that the tongue speaks deceit. And then this next part of verse 8, what is the danger of this part? What do you call this action in the verse 8? What is that called? How serious is this? Speak peaceably to his neighbor.
Betrayal.
Betrayal. How would you go about speaking peaceably to your neighbor?
You're lying. You're not saying what you really think or what you really feel.
Oh, I'm not thinking, but peaceably would mean what?
Well, if you're acting like you're peaceably and then you have a gun behind your back.
Yes. That's some of the dangerous things in the Old Testament. They would kill each other. Here was, I forget the name for this, Joab or Asahel or whatever. They would just take by the beard and run him through with the stomach, see, with a sword. See, and it was peaceable. Maybe it was Abner. See,
Joab did it.
See, there's and just deceitful. It comes up with somebody says, you're going to do something. I think of Ehud, the judge in Israel. He went up to Eglon, the king. And the king probably had a message or something with him. And he was left-handed. He had a sword in his belt. Took the sword like that and thrust it through him. It was deceitfulness, and it was a speaking peacefully to the neighbor. Yes, Anna.
Where also
Joab
did the same thing with Judas.
Yes. What did Judas do that spoke peaceably to the Lord Jesus? He kissed him. I call that, I was only going to write a book about the National Council of Churches years and years ago, and I was going to call it The Kiss of Betrayal. The Kiss of Betrayal. Here's the mixed motives with it. Seemingly, peaceably, but what is the conclusion of verse 8? Is it really a peaceable situation here with the neighbors? With the mouth there's peace.
Deceit in the heart.
Deceit in the heart, and the heart layeth his weight. What does that mean to lay and wait, or to lie and wait?
Like a cat sits there and watches.
Until the mouse comes?
Right, and then
counts. That's right. So lying and wait to do something that was harmful. All right, I think we'll stop right here. This is a terrible situation, isn't it? Let me ask you this. Can Christians, born-again Christians, perform sometimes? Or do they perform sometimes, verse 8? Speak peace, and the heart is not with the mouth. Is that possible?
Yes,
that is possible. Is that right?
No.
But it's a fruit of the old nature, isn't it? It's terrible.
Our sin.
Now, it says, deceitful, I don't know if I get the order right, the kisses of an enemy, faithful the wounds of a friend. That's in the Proverbs. Faithful the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. See, there's your deceit, there's the thing. And that's what Judas was. He was a deceiver. He was supposed to be a friend. In fact, the Lord Jesus called him friend. See? Yes, it does. It says in the Psalms, speaking of Judas, he says, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. Friend, I walked into the house of God together. My friend, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel. Speaking of Judas, one that he'd been with, one that helped him and been with him through the years. All right, we'll stop here. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close tonight? All right, good to have you all here, and we'll continue, Lord willing, next week at this, starting at verse 9 together. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee that we can discuss these matters. We ask Thee that Thou wouldst rid our hearts of deceit, of slander, of not being truthful, and help us, Lord, and all of our people to love truth. Help us to be valiant for the truth. And the only way to be valiant for the truth is to keep our hearts in line with Thee. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Jeremiah, that he was faithful as a prophet. Be with each one in our church tonight, the ones that are here with us, the ones over there listening, wherever they may be, certainly in Wisconsin, and Wendy and her group there. Guide us and direct us. May we love our Savior, live for Him, and please Him in all that we do. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.